So the key point that we want to take away this morning is to understand what is the goal of tefillah. And this is actually not a simple matter, and it is highly contentious. Because if you were to look in a sefer about tefillah that was written, I don't know, about 500 years ago, by one of the very, very authoritative Bali Machshava and Bali Halacha, one of the great Gaonim of the 16th century, known colloquially as the Mabit. The Mabit, Rabbi Yosef Trani, or Yeshai Trani, I even forget. He wrote the Sefer, Kiryas Sefer, an explanation of the Rambam. He also wrote a Sefer called Beis Elokim, known as the Mabit. He wrote the Sefer Beis Elokim about topics in Machshava, and he says that the purpose of davening is essentially to get stuff. And to get stuff, this is a very radical chiddush, to get stuff that is not in your natural purview. Meaning, according to the Mabit, ready? This is like the most extreme formulation on one end. If you have, Baruch Hashem, a job with a steady income, or you have the potential to find clients or customers or cut deals, then you don't have to daven for that. Because that's up to you to go out and get it. So that's one definition, that the essential role of davening is bakasha, is asking for things. And according to the Mabit, you only ask for things that are not in your purview, because otherwise, why do you ask for it? The Rebbe Shlom obviously put it outside your purview, so you would daven for it, and things that are within your circle of influence, you should just go and get it. Now, this approach has others in support of it, but there is a counter approach, which is what we're going to see now. This presentation here in the Bayam Darkecha is, you could argue, the opposite. The complete and total opposite of the Mabit. So let's see. Oh, so it's not about keeping or getting. It's not about things. It's not about Bakasha. What is it? He says, Kimi. Let's start from the beginning. Tfila, Perek Aleph, Os Aleph. Tfila, Kesher Im HaKadosh Hashem Yisbarach, connecting to God. Vihine, here. Hasiba Apnim is the inner reason, and this is deep truth. She'ein Cheshek L'Espala. Why is it that we don't feel like doing something? He Beglashe Mivinim is Inyina Tfila B'tzura Lo Medviyekes, because we misunderstand davening. We just misunderstand davening. Why do we not feel like doing something? The answer is because deep down, we don't really feel that we need to do it. This is true for anything, right? Getting on time to a particular appointment. So some things we absolutely get there on time for, and some things we don't get there on time for. Why not? Why do we not feel that we need to get there on time? Because it's not that important. That's just the bottom line. That's the deepest truth. And so the reason why a person feels not connected to davening, there are many, many reasons, but one of them is that a person, if they don't understand davening correctly in the view of the Bayam Darkecha, then they're going to not feel that they really need to daven. So it's understandable why we wouldn't want to daven if we don't really feel that we need to. And that's based, he says, on a faulty premise. He's taking aim now at the Mabit's perspective. Kimisha Choshev, whoever thinks, bottom right column, Shekol Inyan Upnimius Hatfilahu, he, that the entirety of davening is Sha'al Yada, that through that Efsha Lekabel, we can get stuff, Inyanim Shechaserim Lo, things that we lack, Beruchnius Ubagashmius, both spiritually and physically, Azaika Sherhu Lomar Gishechaser Lo Mashu, if he doesn't think he's lacking something, and in particular, he says, Mashu Chashuv. If you don't think you're lacking something significant, well, if you don't think you're lacking something, you've got everything, thank God. The Baruch Hashem gave you everything already. So, is there any reason to daven? There's no reason to daven if davening is about getting stuff that you don't have. Kasher ulomar gisha chaser lo mashu chashuv. Shayach shelo yelo cheshek lispalo. Why should he be motivated to daven? That's it. Especially, he adds in the footnote, that if you think another line of reasoning here, which is that the goal of davening is to understand every word that you're saying, then it's, forget it. It's a totally futile exercise, because who understands everything they say in the words? It's impossible. It's totally impossible. So therefore, a person will just give up, forget it. Why bother? Farfallen. So in this approach, now we can understand why lots of people aren't motivated to daven. Because if davening is about getting stuff, and in today's day and age, it's interesting, we have, thank God, been blessed with more stuff than anyone in recent memory, right? We are blessed with access to sensational medical care, life-altering medical care. We have a society that, thank God, has, even for people who don't have Hatzlacha and Parnassa, has a safety net, right? If you were living in Zhmigrid in 1842, and you were, I don't know, a widow with three children, there was no ARC, there was no Chicago Chesed Fund, right? It was mamish, it was complete abject impoverishment. And you had to rely on the chesed of whatever Camille's, but it wasn't like, you didn't have Medicaid, you didn't have welfare, you didn't, like, we didn't have. People were mamish hungry. There was the Heilige Barber I used to go to sometimes on California and Tui, Benny the Barber, Zichrono Levracha, the survivor. So he was first of all, he was a big Cubs fan. You knew that when you walked into the barbershop. And he was a barber, he told me, for 60 years. Before that, he was a barber in Auschwitz for 3 years. And before that, he was a barber in a small Polish town called Płońsk, which he was very proud of, because you know who else came from Płońsk? David Ben-Gurion. Ben-Gurion came from Płońsk, so he was like a lanceman of Ben-Gurion. He thought that was very special. Exactly, look at Ben-Gurion's hair. And he cut my hair, it looked a little bit like Ben-Gurion's. A kid, sir, he told me, he said, they had nine children before the war. Nine children, they lived in a two-room, like two-bedroom, I guess you call it a house. And he said, you know, it was a big thing in their house when they had eggs. And when he told me that, by the way, it was before the spike in the egg prices in last year. You know what I mean? It was like 99 cents a dozen. And in his day, in Płońsk, so Baruch Hashem today, even a person who lacks, but Baruch Hashem, there's a safety net. And thank God for most of us, we live in a more affluent environment than ever was imaginable. Who could ever imagine this type of harchava? So why does a person need to daven? I talked to my mother-in-law about this, about high school kids. Today, your average high school kid, they have beautiful, trendy clothing, multiple pairs of shoes. Some of them have cars. They have credit cards. They have Uber apps. They have cell phones. Like, of course it's impossible to get a 15-year-old kid to feel, wow, I mamish need something, you know. If I don't ask the Rebbe for this, oh, it's going to, right?
That's why it can't be the reason why. Oh!
That's exactly what he's saying. He's like, that can't be. That cannot be. Otherwise, we'd have a whole generation of non-daveners. And then his point is, can you blame a kid for not wanting to daven? Because if that is the implicit reason for davening, then of course they shouldn't feel any reason to daven. They have it all. They're swiping somebody else's credit card. It's in their pocket. Of course.
They're asking for it. Doesn't mean they're going to get it either.
Who?
Whomever. For it.
Good. This is another question, which is, what do you do with quote-unquote unanswered prayers, right? That's a whole good question. What happens when the Rebbe Shlom says, no, we're not the way we think about it?
Disincentivizes them to keep praying. That's what
because, exactly. Well,
if that's the goal.
Exactly. Because as, what did he say? I think it was Huck Finn or Tom Sawyer, who said that prayer, he gave up prayer because he prayed for the fish and he threw in the rod and it didn't come out, something like that. So he realized that prayer is not a good way of catching fish, right? So says the Bayam Darkecha, we have to go in a different direction. B'mechilas kvod beis elokim, and maybe we have to understand that in its own way for a certain thing. Misha Mavin, bottom of the left, second column on the bottom left. Misha Mavin, now we're going to go to the top of the third column. Es inyana tefila b'tzura nachona, if you understand tefila properly. V'yeda mahu poel b'chol tefila, and you understand what you affect. The spiritual fruit that is born from your davening. Then you will want to daven. What is that? Look in the bold. Tfila, he hazman shebo ha'adam mischaber im boro. It is the time that the person connects with his or her creator. That's what it is. B'yeser se'es. What's that?
Why is that important? Why is that important to a 15-year-old?
Okay, so this is a good question. So we have to figure out how... To the 15-year-old within all of us. How does it... Oh, good. So even with 15-year-olds, you can have sometimes meaningful conversations. Sometimes. And if we can have conversations with 15-year-olds about how even they can understand on their level that their life has meaning, has purpose. The shoresh, the root of all meaning, is Hashem. And if we can help them see on whatever level they're at, whether or not davening, maybe it gives them a chance to connect with Hashem and find their inner meaning, and they can let go of the anxiety of being scrutinized by their friends. But they can be with Hashem who thinks that they're valuable, right? So much about adolescence is identity and self-actualization and figuring out who am I. Well, when do we give kids a chance to think about who am I and what's important to me? Davening is really, for a teenager, it's the quiet space that maybe they can't create for themselves because they don't have the emotional fortitude and strength, but we can create it for them by giving them the space of davening. And we need to re-engineer it as opposed to making it a goal and a race to say as many words as we can, as much as to think about, okay, in this section of davening, I'm going to say 5 words and I'm going to think about what does this mean in my life? What am I connected to? And then, you know, over the first month, I'm talking now very, very practically, but you asked a practical question. You know, maybe this month, I'm going to think about this bracha. The rest of it, I'll say some of the words, but this month, I'm going to think about this bracha. And how do I connect to my inner identity, the Ribbono Shel Olam, the soul that is animating me all the time?
I think everyone can connect to wanting to connect to something. Mm-hmm. Some people want to connect to the ground, some people... So if I'm just listening, like, so if you can get it to, like, so ultimately... They may or may not want to connect with their parents, their creator in that respect, or family, or their sibling, and then you can sort of go up the ladder to ultimately Hashem is the ultimate creator, and like working on that connection, or is that too much?
I think that's probably the reverse, meaning sometimes we think about davening as looking up, but many point out, and that's what I think is the deeper level, is that davening is not looking up, it's looking in. It's realizing that the Ribbono Shel Olam is within every person, that the neshama is really the spark of godliness, and that gives the person, especially when you think about teenagers, that gives that teenager value, validation, identity, without feeling the pressure of who's around me. It's not an easy task. I'm not saying it's simple, but I'm saying it's a different kind of conversation.
Right, but then it's, you got nothing otherwise.
What's that?
If you're a teenager and you're subject to the whims of whatever's going on out there. If you don't have this, then you've got
exactly. So. And you're struggling to find friends on Facebook and appeal to others and right look to peers to validate you, as opposed to feeling like, wow, you know what? This is actually, how do we teach our kids that it's important to have quiet inner space? Right?
They're facing their screen.
Exactly.
All day long
with the things, scrolling and swiping and tapping. And so this avodah is very hard, especially today, but it actually becomes, of course it's countercultural and it becomes a struggle, but it also, it's like many things in life, when they find it, whatever that it is that's difficult to explain, they're like, oh, you know what, actually that was good. Actually it was good. As much as they fight us on it. And sometimes it takes them a long time. And who knows what struggles they go with and cycles. And like we said last time, you know, it's challenging. But that is the point. Zuhi, b'yeser seis v'yeser omek, with deeper levels. Of course, there's different levels. Umargish, a person feels as mitzias Hashem yisbarach imo. You feel God right next to you. B'yeser behirus, with greater clarity. Zui ikar hamatara litbitvila. This is the main goal in davening. Lahagia, to arrive, lamadregas omed lefnei hamelech, of standing before the king. Wow. I'm standing before the king because the king wants to hear what I have to say. Because now my life matters, because somebody's listening to me. So then that precipitates a whole other slew of questions. But it's a different orientation than, how many words did you say? Or, what do you need today? What you need today is part of the context. It's the core of it, because it's the easiest things to identify. And in some level, you could say that those things that I'm needing, it's not so much that it's a mechanism for getting, but it's actually a barometer for it should be important to me. You know, even forget teenagers, forget, you know, adolescents. What about us, the adolescent within us? How often do we think about the state of Israel on a daily basis, on Knesset Israel, the Jewish people as a whole? Well, the Rebbe Shlomo wants us to think about that. That's perhaps the highest level of our spiritual identity, is the level of the klal. You know, people who are very community-oriented, they don't just think about themselves or their kids or their school or their shul. They also think about, I don't know, community organizations. They think about the Jewish community as a whole in Chicago. Maybe they think about the world Jewish community. But Knesset Yisrael is the highest level. If we didn't have Shemona Esrei to remind us that we should think about that, would we think about it? How many of us would think about the coming of Mashiach if we weren't tapped on the shoulder in Estemach, if we're still paying attention at that point, or if we make that a focus of this week or this month or this year? Who's focusing on Mashiach? And why do we care about Mashiach? Do we really even want Mashiach? So tefillah is a great little barometer to say what matters to me right now and why, and why should it? Tefillah is like a rich, it's like a mine, lahavdil, that you unearth new things about yourself. What am I thinking about now? Oh, there are a lot of people that I know right now who are in desperate need of a refuah. So all of a sudden, that becomes high priority, a focus. Beautiful. It's great, because that's where we're trying to turn. We're asking the Ribbono Shel Olam. And of course, we can't get anything without the Ribbono Shel Olam. So part of tefillah is asking so that we get things. But that's not the goal. That's not the definition. The definition of being is being with Hashem. So when you're with Hashem, you ask Him for certain things. Why do you need to praise God? That's also a good question. What happens when He says no? Why do you structure it the way that it is? What, like, there are zillions of questions on tefillah. Tefillah is a very challenging avoda. But we got to know what it is. It's about connecting with Hashem. It's about being in the presence of Hashem. And this is reiterated in a very important work on tefillah called Sha'arim B'Tefillah by the late Rav Shimshon Pinkus in Israel. He died about 25 years ago in a terrible car accident. But before he did, he wrote several Sfarim. He has a lot of published talks. But these Sfarim, little ones that he wrote, Sha'arim B'Tefillah, he says the same thing. Rav Pinkus is not coming from a Hasidic background like the Bayam Darkecha. He's coming from a more, I guess you'd call it like Musar type of background. It's the same principle. It's being in the presence of Hashem. Lahakir, to recognize b'mitziuso, with His presence, with His awareness, v'yichudo, His singularity, His oneness, that we're all part of that oneness. U'mitoch kach, and from this, lahakir b'mitziuso, lahakir shu kan imanu, that He is with us, u'lehiskaber ito, and to feel connected to Him. V'lesmoach bo, b'leiv boteach, ah, Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm not alone, and more importantly, I'm not lonely. How often is it that we're stressed out about something, we're worried about something, we're anxious about something, and a person, they're alone. Even maybe their spouse doesn't understand. And that's, you know, that's a very challenging feeling of loneliness, but their Ribbono Shel Olam gets it. That's probably why Chana, and we'll end with this because we're running out of time, it says, Yismach Yisro B'yos Menei Tzion Yigil Malkom. Chana, the mother of all tefillah, according to Gemara Brachos, Chana is the archetype of tefillah. Why? Because Chana's husband said to her one thing, and that drove her to daven. So for all these years, her husband, Elkanah, he said, I'm sorry that we don't have children together. I love you. I'm here for you. I understand. I'm with you. I'm with you. I see you. I hear you. All that, which is what we need to do when someone else is hurting, to be with them. But then he says to her, according to the Pasuk, Halo anochi tov lach me'asara banim. But aren't I good enough for you like 10 children? And what is the immediate response of Chana? She runs to the house of the Borei Olam. She runs to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Because what happens? She realizes, you know what? He doesn't understand me. He doesn't get it. And now I'm mamish alone. When he says to me, I'm as good as 10 children, he doesn't know what it's like for a woman to want to have children. He doesn't get it. So where does she go? She goes to the Ribbono Shel Olam, she says, you're the only one I have to talk to. You're the only one who understands. And that is the model of tefillah. Because she felt like, Ribbono Shel Olam, it's just me and you. It's just me and you. That's mamish, the deepest, deepest level. And of course, she's asking, it's the ultimate in bakasha. She's asking for a child to break down all those walls, to have that gift. But it's because she's at that point where she says, it's just me and you. You're everything. Just we're together. And that, I'm sure, was also what brought her a great sense of comfort. She went there because she was looking not just to have a child, but to feel comforted, to be together with the Ribbono Shel Olam, so she's not alone. That's the ultimate simcha. Simcha is that feeling of contentment, of feeling like I belong somewhere, someone's caring about me, I have some value, someone understands me. The Ribbono Shel Olam is not the ona tefillah necessarily. He doesn't always answer us in the way that we want, but he's always the shomea tefillah. It's good to have someone at least to pour out your heart to, the Pia Satzner writes. It's at least cathartic in that way. Someone's listening to your problems. If no one else wants to listen, at least the Ribbono Shel Olam will listen. So this is the kornakuda. The kornakuda is the idea that by davening, by experiencing, by being with Hashem, that is the goal of davening. By davening, we set a time in our day, in our week, in our month, whatever this is, that we really daven is just to recognize that we are standing before the Ribbono Shel Olam in this world, in our life.